Thank you so much. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 1. May I say this is a pivotal passage in chapter 2 and these first few verses because it really forms the right hallway or vestibule that leads to this tremendous truth we're giving in verse 5 and following concerning Christ. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And so God is speaking to us. And as He speaks to us, we should listen to Him. When I was just a student at the University of Tennessee years ago, I had to take a sociology class, and a professor there, I won't call his name, but a professor there said to me one day, as I was trying to witness him about Christ, he said, "Did you know, Mr. Sexton, that the Communist Manifesto by Marx and Engels is the same thing to me that the Bible is to you? It means as much to me as the Bible, I assume, means to you." Well, Karl Marx, who is credited with being the founder of communism, out of his philosophy that grew, Marx made many statements. One statement he made was, "Remove the heritage from a people, and they will be easily persuaded." Remove a heritage from a people and they will be easily persuaded. I think families need to know what their families stand for and live for. I think our nation needs to know what it stands for and lives for, why it exists. I read an interesting book a few weeks ago called Erasing America, Erasing America. And the fact is, the thesis of the book was, if you can erase the history of America, you can change the future of America. And we're facing a very unique time in the life and ministry of our churches. It's unique in many senses, but the fact is, it's giving us an opportunity to define again why we exist. Why are we here? What is the church ministry all about? Is Christianity something we really need? And I contend that the heart of everything ought to be a heart given to God. Given to God, in fellowship with God, worshiping God. And so, with what we're suffering in some sense, we say, really is just a purging time. It's a personal purging time. When you and I are having to think again about the things that need to be taken from our lives and dismantled, given up, and we ought to hold to the things that truly matter. It's a purging for families when people are seeing what they really mean to one another with the confinement they have at home and having, again, to get acquainted with one another. And it is a purging for our nation. We have to separate our government from our nation. I love America. As a nation, I love America. I'm grateful to God that I was born in America. I could have been born anywhere in the world, but this is my country, and I thank God for my country. I'm not always pleased with the government of our country, but I love my country. And now we have an opportunity to see the difference between not just a country and its government, but we have an opportunity to see the difference between God and country. And at the heart of the founding of our nation, at the very heart of the founding of our nation, we were given the idea by our founding fathers because they believed and they knew we needed God, that this country was founded on the right thing. Matter of fact, one visitor from England said, if you want to know the soul of America, he said, the soul of America is local churches. The soul of America is the church. And I don't think it takes much discernment to understand that we're been given a clean slate again. That's what we have. A clean slate to begin again and to state the things that are right. The things that God says are true about His person and His marvelous work in this world. And in that sense, when we come to chapter 2, Paul is making this appeal to the Christians in Philippi, and we find this written, if you'll follow along, in chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark one word that we find here in this second chapter in verse 1. It is the word fellowship. Fellowship. And by God's grace, I want to speak to you for just a little while on the fellowship of Christ-likeness. The fellowship of Christ-likeness. The measure of any church, the measure of any church is not in its size or the number of ministries or the size of its offerings, but in its likeness to Jesus Christ. So we're dealing here with the fellowship of Christ-likeness. When we travel on through this chapter, we will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did to purchase our salvation. How He became a man without ceasing to be God. Think of that. The Creator God chose to become a man. Fully man and fully God. He chose to become a man without ceasing to be God. He was born of a virgin. He came into the world and lived a sinless life. If He had sinned, He'd owed the debt for His own sin. But He owed no sin debt because He never sinned. And so He went to the cross and bled and died for your sin and mine. He tasted death for every man. The death He died was not for His own sin. It was the payment for our sin. God demanded that the payment be made. It was fully satisfied in the death of Christ Jesus our Lord. And when Jesus died on that cross and cried out, "It is finished," He didn't mean that He was finished. He meant that salvation's plan, God's design in our redemption was finished. Nothing else has to be done. Nothing. "Nothing in my hand I bring," the hymn writer wrote, "only to thy cross I cling." Simply to the cross I cling. And so when Christ Jesus died on the cross, He died for you and died for me. He was buried in a tomb that was borrowed. He was used for 3 days as He was in that tomb, and on the third day He came out of the grave alive forever. He spent 40 days with His disciples and ascended to heaven where He ever liveth at the right hand of God the Father. And He's coming again. And now He offers salvation to you, full, free, forever, if you'll come to Him and ask Him by faith to forgive your sin and by faith trust Him as your Savior. I hope you agree that Christ was on this earth. They lived as a man. He walked on this earth. He was actually here on this earth. And now He's ascended. The Son of God ascended at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. But He taught us while He was here that He established the church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we have churches all over our nation. As a matter of fact, most people refer to the building as the church, but the building is not the church. The church is the people in that building. They meet in that place. They assemble there together as they can, and they're not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as a man or son is. But we're taught also that the church is the body of Christ. In other words, He's on earth again. He's on earth again in body, in the body of the church. And so the ministry of the church is the ministry of Christ. The fellowship of the church is the fellowship of Christ. And that's why I say to you, we're dealing with the subject of the fellowship of Christ likeness. What are our goals? What are our goals and objectives? What is it we're seeking to do? I want you to hold your place here, please, for just a moment. And I want you to turn with me to Paul's first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read something to you. This is what we're here to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, as Paul is writing this pastoral epistle to his son in the ministry, Timothy, he writes in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is God's design, His desire. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. No one else can come between God and man. There's one God and one mediator. Any religion that places someone between God and men is a false religion. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The only way we can come to God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 6 of the same chapter, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So our work is to do what God says. If we're going to get back to the work of God in our churches, if we go through this season where we're not able to assemble together, and we're going to get back assembled together to do God's work, the assembly is not as important as the work. We're continuing to do God's work while we cannot assemble together because of what we're facing as a crisis in our nation. But the work goes on. What is the work? To pray for our nation, to pray for those in authority, truth tellers and fellow helpers to the truth. This is our work. May God help us to do it. And the truth is there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who will have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the work God's given us to do. So when we go back to Philippians chapter 2, now Paul, when he comes to this particular part of his letter to Philippi and the Christians there, he's bringing them back to where they ought to be. He's reminding them of who they are and their responsibility in that great city. Just like you and I need to be reminded of what God's given us to do and what our work is in this moment. And I want you to listen to it carefully because God has given us this assignment. If there be, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Nothing in strife and vainglory. I want to ask you something. Let me give you a question. See if you come up with the answer. When Paul came to know Christ as his Savior, the Bible records his conversion in the book of Acts. And in the 9th chapter, when Paul came to know Christ as Savior, he found his way back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, and when Saul, he was called Saul, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. In other words, among the tens of thousands in Jerusalem, there was a body of believers, and Paul wanted to join himself to that body of believers. I have one question. Why? What was there about that group that he wanted to be a part of? What was there? It wasn't their number. There were many more people outside of them than there were people with them in all of Jerusalem. What was it? What was it that he recognized there was a group of baptized believers who had voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out Christ's commission, and he wanted to be a part of it? I have one answer for you. He had met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He was now thrilled that he'd come to know Christ. And he wanted to join himself with Christ and Christ's followers in Jerusalem. It was Christ's likeness that was the beautiful drawing thing that brought the Apostle Paul as a new convert to them. What there is about our churches that people need and desire ought to be readily seen. The Lord Jesus said, if Christ be lifted up, he'll draw all men to him. And what Paul is saying to these people in Philippi, there ought not be any strife, nothing done for vainglory, but there ought to be such Christ-likeness in your assembly that Christ is glorified and magnified. And beloved, what I want and desire as the pastor of the Temple Baptist Church is the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's imagine that we filled every seat to the overflowing. Let's imagine in all these buildings we built, all of them were full, as they have been. But we missed the main point. The main point is the fellowship of Christ's likeness. The most beautiful thing about our church should be its likeness to Christ. Now, God has given us a glorious opportunity, in one sense, to reassemble. To reassemble, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is, to reassemble. And we need to pray and yield to the Lord in such a way that everything we reassemble resembles Christ's likeness. That's a personal matter. It means I ought to be like Christ. It means you ought to be like Christ. You see, that's God's design. And he's saying, evidently because he has heard of some difficulty among the Christians in Philippi, we don't need the strife. We don't need the vainglorying. All we need in Philippi is Jesus Christ. It ought to be a fellowship of Christ-likeness. And he spells it out for us. Let's not make it complicated. Would you write these things down as we find them in our discovery of Scripture? In this fellowship of Christ's likeness, first write down consolation in Christ. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. Number one, the consolation in Christ. It really means, since there be, therefore, consolation in Christ. And there is consolation in Christ. As a matter of fact, all we need is in Christ. Search no further. He satisfies. He's the glorious satisfaction God gives to every hungry soul. And only Jesus does satisfy. And so, we need individual members who assemble themselves together, who join together in love and faith. The faith was once delivered, but it must be contended for in every generation. And we need individuals who say, I'm going to anchor my life and my soul in this great truth. I'm going to find the consolation I need in the person of Jesus Christ. And may I just pause to ask myself and ask you that question? What consolation have you found in Christ? Look no further. Consolation in Christ. Notice the second thing. If any comfort of love, we find the comfort of love. We're really describing the Lord Jesus in the comfort of love. And this is an amazing thing. The world is a world of hurt. Many are going through hurt every day. Sometimes we don't know how to empathize with anyone until we have hurt. Someone said to me years ago when I was dealing with a particularly hurtful thing, He said, if you live long enough, you're going to be knocked down. You're going to be knocked down by something physically. You're going to be knocked down by something that happens in your body, physical. You're going to be knocked down by something moral or something financial in your life or the life of someone else. And we need the comfort of love. Christ provides that. And Christian people who have yielded themselves to Christ's likeness, if their goal is the Lord Jesus and they behave like Him, to think like Him, as the Word of God will say when we get to the fifth verse, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We need this comfort of love. Third thing, would you write it down, please? If any fellowship of the Spirit. When you and I came to know Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live in us. Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. We've been taught doctrinally that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent. One person in the Godhead, not greater and more important than the other. And so when we speak about the Spirit of God, notice as it's given here in this capital letter in your Bible, the fellowship of the Spirit, it means the constant companionship of Christ. When He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, this is what He's talking about. When the Lord Jesus was on earth with His disciples, He said He was straitened in His body. In other words, He was confined in His body. He would be in one place at that particular moment. And if the disciples had gone in different directions, He was only with one of them. But He says, that time will end when I'm no longer straitened. And the most amazing thing was spoken by Him when we have what we call the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. In other words, if you go north, I'm going with you. You're going south, I'm going with you. You go east, I'm going with you. West, I'm going with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always. Always. How is that possible? Because when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, when you ask God to forgive your sin, and by faith trust Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. Christ comes to abide in you and dwell in you forever. And the Word of God says, to these Christians here in Philippi and to each of us, think of it. Think of it. We have the consolation of Christ. We have the comfort of His love. We have the fellowship of the Spirit. His love and the love of others who know Him. What a comfort. And then the fourth thing, please. He says, if any bowels and mercies. From the deepest part of your being, mercy. Mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. He tells us in His Word, His mercy endureth forever. If we need anything, anything in our churches, it is mercy. The Word of God says that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. How many of you have met someone who doesn't show any sign of being merciful? You know, there's something terribly wrong with that person. That person has either forgotten or never known the forgiveness and mercy of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who say, to me has been shown, I've been shown mercy. I've been shown mercy. God is merciful to me. And because I deserve to die and go to hell forever, but God in mercy forgave my sin and came to live in me. He demonstrated His mercy in my life. Then by God's grace, I can express that mercy to others. He's a merciful God. And in the fellowship of Christ's likeness, we find this mercy. But the list continues. The Bible says, fulfill you my joy. Paul was joyous. Even in prison, he was joyous. He was writing from prison and he was joyous. But he said, make my cup run over. If you want to break the pastor's heart, start a fight in the church. If you want to break the shepherd's heart, create strife among the sheep. He said, fulfill ye my joy. Fulfill ye my joy. that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so we have this great truth of like-mindedness. What a wonderful thing in a local assembly when people get to the point of having the mind of Christ and they're like-minded. All of us want one thing. Well, what is it? It's not the color of paint or the type of piano. All of us want one thing. It's what Christ wants. We're yielded to that, surrendered to that. I remember at the Madison Avenue Baptist Church in Paterson, New Jersey, 11 miles from New York City, my wife and I and two boys were called to serve in that church, and I loved it. I loved it. I loved the people. I still love them. I love the thought of it. But we went through a major crisis in the very beginning about who we were going to follow. I believe that God had sent me there as the pastor of that flock. And one night it came to a head. And the leading men in the church called me to a meeting. It's always a little dangerous when you get called to a meeting and you're the pastor. And they said, we don't understand. They'd been without a pastor for 5 years. And different people had different ideas about what they wanted to do and how they were going to do it. But I sensed that there were spiritual people in that room. The whole room was surrounded by men, and I was in the middle of it. And they told me their grievances. And I said, gentlemen, I really just came here to follow the Lord. That's all. And I want you to understand that's the only objective I have. Now listen, and I put my Bible down in the floor. I didn't want to show disrespect to the Word of God, but I wanted to illustrate something. And I got down on my hands and knees on top of the Bible. They were surrounding them, all four walls surrounding. Good, godly men, but had ideas different. And I said, I promise you that I'm going to pray and try to live as close to God as I possibly can. I remember the night as if it were this night. And I promise you, I'm going to do all I can to be just an obedient person, obedient to what God's Word says. Can you agree that that's what you want and that's what I want? And let's just see what the Lord will do. And you know, they agreed with me and they left the room. That's the last one of those types of things of any nature we ever had. And the rest is the story of the miracle of the Madison Avenue Baptist Church. I mean this, the miracle of the Madison Avenue Baptist Church. For those that are still alive, they would tell you. One miraculous thing after the other. And God built that assembly of people. And we had such joy in that assembly. You know why? Because we all agreed that our mind would be the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And that should be the goal that every shepherd has for the flock he pastors. We just want to all agree with the Lord. And pastors have to be dealt with because they can get bent out of shape. Pastors can cause strife. Pastors can become selfish, hard-headed, disobedient. And the Lord deals with them. He deals with them. I've gone through 9 reconstructive spine surgeries and other surgeries. 25 years of reconstructing my spine in and out of intensive care wards and things. I'm going to tell you, that's all going on for a reason. Not for naught. But God is working on me. I as a pastor, want to work on the messages. But God is constantly working on the messenger. And during this time, the biggest thing I'm dealing with is not some circumstantial thing or something the government wants or says. The biggest thing I'm dealing with is being yielded to the Lord and just saying, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And with all the expectations that are placed upon me and the ones I place upon myself, help me not to run ahead, not to get in a hurry. Someone says, well, why don't we do it all next week? Because it's not all to be done next week. God leads along one step at a time. And Paul from prison is pinning these words to the church in Philippi. And you and I are being blessed and helped by what he wrote 2,000 years ago. And we need to come to the same thing, to this fellowship of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. I don't know how far God will bring our church back, and I'm praying he brings it back. And he will, in time. But the process we're going through is more important than the time we spend doing it. We must allow the Lord to deal with us thoroughly. Please, dear people, pray that God shall deal with us thoroughly. While I'm standing here preaching, some of our precious people in hospitals are dying, and homes are ill. And we must be the Christ-like fellowship that they need to show them the love of Christ. Let me read on quickly. Let nothing be done, verse 3, through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There must be humility. And that's what we find when we read on. And God willing, in the next message, we shall. Humility. Christ became a man. Not just a man, but an obedient servant. And not just obedient, but obedient unto death. And not just any death, but the shameful, humiliating death of the cross. Now we know before the humiliation of Calvary was the humiliation of Bethlehem, when God humbled himself and became a man without ceasing to be God. But then to go to the cross, the humiliating suffering that he went through as described for us in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. The humiliation. And there must be a humbling of ourselves. I want to give you an Old Testament story and I'm going to read it quickly. It is in the 13th chapter of Genesis. When Abraham and Lot were having difficulty, and Abraham spoke to Lot in chapter 13 of Genesis and said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." What an amazing verse. And then Abraham says, "You choose, Lot." Abraham was the man who had every right to choose, but he said, "You choose, Lot." And the Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10, and behold all the plains. He beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. And he said, I like this part. Now God knew what the future held for Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, and Abraham let him do it. He got the choice. And the Bible says in verse 12, and Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then I want you to look what God says in the 14th verse of the 13th chapter. And the Lord said unto Abram, after the choice was made, after he yielded, after he surrendered, after he humbled himself, God said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Now look, he had it all. He could have said, "I'm choosing," but he didn't oppose his will over Lot's will in this matter. And God says through Paul to the church in Philippi, it's not about you having your way. It's all of you saying to the Lord, "Thy will be done. Lord, have your way. Think what a fellowship of believers we would have if all of us had this humble spirit, yielded to Christ and led by Christ. Think what it would be. And that's the kind of church that God wants us to be. And that's the kind of church that all of us, I pray, want us to have. And it's a fellowship. Things that bring us together. A fellowship of Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. My precious mother-in-law worshipped with us, sat among us, worked with us. I remember when she had her partner in visitation and soul winning, and they had the 90-minute neighborhood visitation, and she took the area where she lived, and she and her friend, in their 80s, on Saturdays, knocked on doors and told people about the Lord Jesus. And we have literally had hundreds of people, some who came through our schools and are now gone to some other place around the world. But we've had hundreds of people tell us of her Christ-like spirit, how beautiful she was in spirit. And I want to say, thank God, that the Temple Baptist Church can be like Jesus, and the members of the Temple Baptist Church can be a fellowship of Christ-likeness. And God has spelled it out for us about the things that ought to be in our lives that are Christ-like. And may each of you and Pastor, all of us, determined as we're coming back in the revival of the Temple Baptist Church that this is the body of believers that by God's grace we will become. Let's pray together, may we? In a moment, we're going to sing after I pray, "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer." And I wonder, as God speaks to your heart right now about things in your life that are blemishes, imposing your will over others, no consolation of love, no comfort. It's your mind over everybody else's mind. Exerting your will, pushing your way, living by force and not by faith. And it's just causing strife and division that's not needed. Not only in an assembly of believers, but in your home. Tell him he's found you out. Faith in him. Determined to obey him and start taking steps of obedience. Living the Christian life. And for those of you precious ones who do not know the Lord, your need is to be born again. You can't be a Christian in life if you've not been born into God's family. And the way of salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Trust him now. Heavenly Father, as we pray and extend this invitation, may thy will be done. Bless and use and can reach by thy grace and obedience to thee. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.